The rest of us, we turn to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We continue our study of 1 Samuel. You may have, if you didn't bring a Bible or a phone that has a Bible app, all right, you may find a Bible in the row in front of you. That's yours to use. And if you don't have a Bible, yours to keep. It's our gift to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 26. I'm going to read it. One of these days, I'm going to do what DJ does, right? You read it and I follow along. But I keep forgetting at the last minute, and I say it, just built into this thing. All right, I'm going to read, you're going to follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it reads, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it to now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord.' So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Let's stop there. One of the things that if you and I take a look at 1 Samuel and even carries over to 2 Samuel is the reality that the writer uses contrasts to make a point. You see it throughout 1 Samuel, you'll see it throughout 2 Samuel, you see it here in what we're reading. In fact, you saw it at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're introduced to contrasts, where there's a contrast between faithful and humble Hannah and her co-rival wife that taunted her, Peninnah. We're introduced to that. We're introduced to the hostility, the arrogant hostility of Peninnah, contrasted with the faithful A service, the faithful wife called Hannah. Later on, at the end of chapter 1, we're introduced again to another contrast. Hannah prays, I want to get pregnant, give me a son, and the baby that comes, I will give it to you. God answers that. And she comes and she delivers and makes good on the vow. And right there at the end of chapter 1, we're introduced to the next contrast because he begins to let us see the contrast between Samuel and the sons of Eli. Now, in this section that we read, okay, now there's a back and forth. It alternates the reading as we interpret and as we read and we figure it all out. There's going to be a back and forth between Eli's sons and Samuel. There's going to be the sinful practices of Eli's wicked sons contrasted with the purity, the faithful service of Samuel. Now, here's a truth to ponder. Here's something to take with you. It'll be on the screen there. The contrast between Samuel and Eli's sons does more than warn us against the way of the wicked. It also reminds us that God is at work behind the scenes, so that even amid wickedness and unbelief, there's always hope for grace. What we have before us is consecration versus corruption. a truly study in contrast. And I hope you picked it up when we read. And if not, I hope you'll pick it up as we see it. And one of the greatest contrasts that we also find in the Scriptures is this theme that God blesses the righteous and He judges the wicked. From Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, you're going to read that. God blesses the righteous and He judges the wicked. It doesn't matter. And you see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Again, we're going to go back and forth. Now, there's some similarities, obviously. You look at Samuel, look at Eli's sons. They're all staying at the same place. Shiloh. Which, by the way, Shiloh was synonymous with South Beach in our day. So don't think that he was there in this pristine place. Angels, and there was some background music and, you know, Life FM or something. All right? No, Shiloh was extremely corrupt. And in fact, again, props to Hannah. She prays. God answers the prayer, and she drops off her answered prayer and gives him over to Eli and his sons and the priesthood there in a city that was corrupt. And we get a glimpse of that in this passage. So there's this reality there that, yes, they're both staying in Shiloh. They're both under Eli's supervision. They're both serving in the tent of meeting. That's where the similarities stop. From here on out, it's just a contrast. It's just a contrast. You see it between the righteous and the wicked. So let me see if I can point them out to you, and then we can wrap up, land this plane, and get some grub. All right? Number one, faithful versus unfaithful service. You see it there in 11 through 17. Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest would come while the meat was boiling, using a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it, and all that the fork brought back was for the priest, and that's what they did. Verse 15, before the fat was burned, they would come back and say, give me the meat, give me give it to me raw. And the guy said, no, let's comply with the law of the Lord. With the Torah. He would say, no. Forget the Torah. Give me what I'm asking you, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. And then verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. If you want to draw, you can't, because, well, unless you really like to draw on your Bible. You should take 17 and draw a line to verse 25. You want to know why the Lord acted in such judgment at the end of verse 25? Is because of verse 17. Okay? You can draw that. If not, if you don't want to draw it, find someone and draw it on their Bible. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Okay? So, let's take a look at it. First of all, you have Samuel in verse 11. Samuel. Notice that he's not just simply serving Eli. He's ministering before the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord. And the word there, ministers, or ministering, is something that's special. It's not just, hey, it's duty, turn on the air, turn off the lights, light up the candles. It was a service that was unto the Lord. It was special. That word was used for priests that were serving in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. That was a special word that was used there. And by the way, remember, Samuel is maybe 5 years of age. Maybe. So what's the application, right? It's never too early to get our kids to serve the Lord. He's there. He's serving. Now, Eli's sons, that's verses 12 to 17, that's the contrast. So you have faithful Samuel. You have faithful Samuel. Now you have unfaithful. And you see it in their spiritual condition, verse 12. Listen, I mean, when the Scriptures describe you as the sons of Eli were worthless men, I mean, the NIV, I think, puts it scoundrels. They were scoundrels. Whenever you get that description, you know you're in trouble. Worthless men. In fact, the Hebrew tells us that they were sons of Belial. Sons of Belial. Belial was the word that meant worthless and wickedness, baseness, lawlessness. It's used to describe wicked men. Hannah used the word. Remember, she's tears at the tabernacle and she's praying, and in chapter 1 verse 14, and you know, Eli with his great spiritual insight says, "Hey, why are you here drunk?" And she says in verse 15, "I'm not drunk. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Here comes verse 16. "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, a daughter of Belial." Don't treat her that way. You see, there's the irony. Eli mistook Hannah for a daughter of Belial, while his own sons were sons of Belial. He took her as a worthless woman because she was drunk before, and he misses it. He misses it. And right under his nose, and doesn't that happen so often? Right under his nose, his sons are scoundrels. That's the irony here. In fact, the word Belial, later times, becomes a personal name for none other than Satan. But more than that they were worthless men, their spiritual condition continues. Look at the end of verse 12. "They did not know the Lord." Now, let me see if you guys catch on. This is the Bible describing Louis Acosta as your pastor who doesn't know the Lord. What's the problem there? Go ahead. Thank you very much. How can I teach you that which I don't know? How can I lead you? And how can I talk to you about how the Lord and what the Lord means and how we should pursue Him if I don't even know Him? That's like asking me to teach you quantum physics. You might as well go to YouTube. Because I don't know. Okay? So that's what it's saying. They did not know the Lord. Or the NIV says they had no regard for the Lord. And the phrase here points to the condition of their soul. They did not acknowledge the Lord or recognize Him in their lives. And you see it. You see it. These wicked men had no regard for the Lord. They did not know. They did not know. On the screen you'll see there, Eli's sons may have failed to know the Lord, but the Lord would not fail to know them or their deeds. See, that's the reality. You're here this morning and you may not know the Lord, but please rest assured that the Lord knows you. The Lord knows you. You may have treated Him as there's nothing else, I'll think of Him. If there's nothing else, I'll indulge Him. But He hasn't forgotten you. He knows you really well. See, their sinful condition leads to sinful actions, verses 13 through 17. How do they treat the people? In verse 13, the custom of the priest, it wasn't the law of the Lord. I highlighted in my Bible there, I highlighted the word custom. The custom of the priest. From where did they get that? From their sinful hearts. The law didn't prescribe that. In fact, the law in Leviticus, the law in Numbers, the law in Deuteronomy said if it was a fellowship offering, the priest receives this part of the offering. If it's a vow or any type of other offering, listen, the law was specific when it came to offerings. What belonged to God, what belonged to the priest, and what belonged to the person offering the sacrifice. They didn't care about that. All they did was they said the custom. And the custom was, hey, let's boil the meat. I get this giant three-pronged fork and I go, And you know that they're like, Whatever they came back, that was for them. That's like the people who say, you know what? Here's my money. God, you keep what you want. How much of that money is going to come right back? All of it. That's the idea. Right? That's the treating that. That was this. Okay, here you go. So, here was a go. Like this, and they would just take advantage of it all. You don't see this in the Scriptures. The Scriptures didn't prescribe this thing for the priests. But they get even worse. But wait, there's more. "Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant will come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give me meat for the priest to roast,' for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said, 'Let them burn the fat first.'" Why? Because the fat belonged to the Lord. So now the priest is saying, not only am I going to take your piece, I'm going to take his piece. You see how bad it is? This is how they're treating the offering of the Lord. This is how bad. And he says, and if you don't want to give it to me now, I'll just take it by force. This is like me asking you, hey, listen, I need $100 from each one of you. In fact, let's get the plates going. Let's go. If you, any Bens, Benjamin Franklin's accepted. Okay? And God we trust, all others pay cash. All right? So I need it. And I take that $100 and I say, it's on to the Lord, it's on to the Lord. And I take $80 of that and I put it in some secret gambling account that I have or an actual Bora Bora account. You know what I would do? I am treating the sacrifice, the offering that you're bringing to the Lord with contempt. I am indulging in that which does not belong to me. So I'm taking away the blessing from you. I'm corrupting the actual what's going on with the offering. That's how serious it is. Verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And that's the point right there. The idea is mere mortal men were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Mere mortal men. They knew better. They knew better. What arrogance, what presumption, these sons of Belial, these wicked sons of Eli. How dare they have no regard for the Lord? But wait, before you and I get all so high and righteous here, right? We find the great white horse that we want to ride on of self-righteousness. Let's stop a moment. Is there ways that you and I treat with contempt the Lord's offering? How do we apply this? Do we ever do it? What does it mean? How does it apply to you and me? Well, let me just give you things that came to mind. Number one, listen, when we truly abuse and misuse the offerings from God's people, this is a message for God's leaders here to make sure that there's the proper use of what's being asked. We don't indulge. We're not just getting rich for getting richer. This is not just, hey, bring me the money so we can just have more money. When we misuse or misappropriate, when pastors who are notorious of mishandling two things, women and money. They sound like politicians nowadays. And power. But listen, we dare not. We dare not. We do this when in our own giving we withhold from God that which is rightfully His. And we know it. We just find different ways to spend it. We're treating that which God has given us, a wage, that He says, now manage it, and manage it in a way that honors me, and we treat it with contempt. No, I won't. We do it when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a thoughtless and careless manner. But when we have the elements here, that through those elements we're proclaiming two things. We belong to the Lord, we belong to one another, but yet we're harboring sins in our hearts toward the Lord and toward each other. That's careless. That's treating the Lord's gift and the Lord's offering with contempt. This is a high and holy time. If you doubt that, read 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were dying not because they held the wrong view of Christ. They were dying because they were treating the Lord's Supper with contempt. We forget these things. We do it when someone offers the very best to God in praise and worship. And the best we got is a critical spirit. You know, they sang out of tune. Well, where were you? Singing in tune in your chair? Why don't you come up here? Help them out. If the best you got is a critical spirit, you got no best. Then there's yet another way, the ultimate way, that we treat the Lord's offering with contempt. That far outweighs the rest. When we take God's indescribable gift and we reject it. We reject it. See, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. When you and I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we're treating with contempt the Lord's offering. I mean, he's the indescribable gift. In fact, Hebrews picks up on this on the screen there. Hebrews 10 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? To reject Jesus is to treat God's indescribable gift with contempt. It's not worth it. It's not what I need. It is not God's best for me. I know what's best for me. So I reject it. Be careful. So you have faithful service versus unfaithful service. Number two, you have purity versus immorality. You pick that up in verses 18 through 24. In 18 through 21, you got Samuel. You got Samuel. Right? So, again, verse 17, the sin of these young men was great. Now, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Stop a moment there. I highlighted the word ministering because it appears in verse 11. So, again, this is what Samuel is known for. A service to the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord in verse 11. He's ministering to the Lord in verse 18. A boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take him each year. And when she went up with her husband to the yearly sacrifice, then Eli would bless Elkanah and say, "May the Lord, and his wife, and may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked." And so they would return to the home, and the Lord visited, and she had a total of how many kids? Six. He went from zero to six. Sounds like Carmen. Or the Grams. I see you there, Doug. Don't hide. I see you, brother. I see you, brother. All right? So, and Carmen's in the back doing the media going, "Really? Really?" And she's prego as prego can be. You see, linen is a symbol of righteousness and purity in the Scriptures. An ephod was a short, sleeveless garment that the priest wore while he was doing his priestly duties. Priests were also instructed to wear clothing made of linen. Angels who are messengers appear in the Scriptures wearing linen. From the book of Revelation, it tells us that the bride of the Lamb, Revelation 19:8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So here's young Samuel ministering before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. And I needed to stop here and I highlighted it. I put a little star in my notes. I said, I think we sometimes forget how important purity is to the Lord. We forget. We're so desensitized in our society that we just excuse impurities. We just excuse immorality. God is completely holy and pure, and He expects us to do the same. In fact, the Old Testament system had laws and offerings and everything built into it so the people of God would be reminded that God is holy, and to transgress His holiness means that there's something that's going to happen. And if you don't make amends for transgressing His holiness, He's going to come against you. We forget. Whether it was the unclean foods, the cleanliness in the camp, the cleansing after illness. Why do go ahead and read Leviticus. You got insomnia? Go for it. Go for it. You're like, why? Ladies, if after a certain time of the month, you couldn't come to church service. Guys, after something happened, you couldn't do this. And why? Why? Because God is holy. You don't approach Him like, "Yo, bro, what's up? You're cooking good looking." We tend to forget that His imminence, His closeness to us, we forget that He's also transcendent. Yes, He's beside us, but boy, is He beyond us. And in the United States of America, what you and I tend to look at is, "He's my boyfriend, He's my buddy, He's my yo, let's get a tat together." And we forget that He's the God of the universe. He is high and lifted up. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. And He's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And we forget this type of stuff. So when God's people sin and there's unrepentance and there's just continuous, we look at it and we go, Who will stand up for God's holiness? Who will do something about it? See, in Ephesians, fast forward to the New Testament, it says, "But among you, people of God, must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." In the book of Revelation concerning the holy city, Revelation 21:27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." Purity is important. You and I need to remember that. You and I need to remember that. We read that Samuel's family visited him. Yeah, that was pretty cool, year after year. I'm sure Hannah enjoyed making that whatever she brought him, the clothing, because each year she would make it a little bigger. It's like, "Oh my gosh, my baby boy's growing." And can you imagine the joy of seeing him year after year? His mother made him a robe. And one of those years is a blessing is given to Elkanah from Eli. And God grants him 5 more children. And you were just reminded that you cannot outgive God. You know why? Because He has more resources and a more generous heart than you and me have. You cannot outgive Him. You give Him the best. You give Him the best. The end of verse 21. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. That's the best way. Samuel's family is a beautiful picture of a family that's righteous and serving the Lord. Samuel's, that's the beauty of it all. This purity. You got Samuel. But here comes the contrast. You got Eli's sons of Belial, verses 22 through 24. These sons are guilty of sexual immorality. I mean, just when you think it can't get worse, here we go. Now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, kids, if you're here and you don't understand that verse, talk to your parents. Okay? And then your parents will talk to me or something. All right? But these guys were taking advantage of young ladies who were here to serve the Lord, and they would bed them. This is stuff that you see today in Netflix. It was happening then. Before it crossed the mind of Games of Thrones, it was happening in Shiloh. It was happening. Eli rebuked his sons for their sin, but it was too little. And too late. And let me just give you something to take with you there on the screen. Eli's sons demonstrate the progressive nature of sin. Note, at first, let's just take some food from the potluck. Let's just take the... Next is, let me take the Lord's portion, the fat. And then next, if that's not worse, let me sleep with the women who are serving at the entrance. See, sin, like fire, never stays small. Sin like fire never stays small. You feed it, and it continues to grow. Eli was very old when he finally confronted his sons. That was too late. Parents, again. Now, part of the discipline, and the kids may not like it. They may be frowned and bitter. That's fine. You discipline them now. Prepare them for a life of discipline. Prepare them for a life where they're not going to get all that they want. Life is unfair. Learn it. Live it. And you better learn to love it. Because that's what it is. We live in a sin-filled, sin-affected world. See, so the progressive nature of sin, and you see it here, the little sins you let slide now will only grow into bigger sins. See, no one ends here overnight. You depart over there one step at a time. And then you get here. And then one day you think, how did I get over here? I was walking with the Lord. I was reading my Bible. I was pursuing Him in prayer. I was serving Him. But then that's like the callus. Right? The callus doesn't happen overnight. It happens with time. And what happens is before you know it, you have and you go, how did I get there? It's dead skin. My brother and sister in the Lord, watch your step. Watch your life. In fact, that's what Paul told young Timothy. Timothy, two things. Watch what you believe, watch your doctrine, watch your life. Pastor, watch your doctrine, watch your life. Church leader, watch your doctrine, watch your life. Church brother and sister in the Lord, watch your doctrine, watch your life. That's what we're talking about here. There's purity versus immorality. And lastly, judgment versus favor. Verses 25 and 26. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. This has to be the scariest part of it all. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So let's take a look at Eli's sons. Eli's sons experienced the Lord's judgment. The Lord's judgment. And Eli's point is simple. Listen, you sin against someone, God can intervene. When you sin against God, who's going to intervene on your behalf? See, in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament, that goes unanswered. What are you going to do? In the New Testament, that we find the question answered for us on the screen there. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Now, I intentionally put all in yellow. Why? Why? Because here's why. There it is. The all here refers to all without distinction, not all without exception. And this is why we think that, oh, He dies for everybody. Listen, the fact is, the all there is without distinction. So, I can get in, a guy that looks like Pat can get in, a guy that looks like Lorenzo can get in, a guy that looks like Maria can get in. There's no distinction. This is not about Americans. This is not about Cubans. They're all in any minute, right? Okay? This is not about whether you live in Hialeah or Calle Ocho. There's no distinction. For He's bringing together a people from all nations and tribes and tongues. But it does not mean that there's no exception. Hey, it doesn't matter. Everybody gets in at the end. Ah! That's not what that verse says. It's all without distinction, not without exception. And I've said it here before, and I'll say it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's great, but go ahead and choose not to believe. You will perish and you will not have eternal life. So there is conditions. So that all is not just all. Everybody gets in. So no matter how I live, no matter what I do, I'm all in. No. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's without distinction. But not without exception. And we receive this grace gift by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And Eli was right to rebuke his sons for their behavior. A little late, but he was still right. But they didn't listen. But look how the verse is written, folks. They didn't listen, so God then decided to kill them. No. They didn't listen, for God already had determined to take their life. The reason they didn't listen to Eli's rebuke there and then is because God already had made a judgment call on them. That's scary. That's scary. It's not that, hey, you know, they didn't listen, then God. No. They didn't listen because God. And let me tell you, it's not that they wanted to come to God and God was preventing them. No. They had no regard for the Lord. They were defiant in their sin against God. And God got to a point where He said, enough. Just like He did in Genesis. When He looks out to humanity and says, all I see is sin and all their idea, the intents of their heart, their mind, it's all sin. He drew a line and said, enough. Here comes the flood. So if you don't think that there's a time where God can say, hey, listen, enough, read it. Read your Bible. There's a time in Exodus 5 when the Pharaoh does the same thing. Pharaoh hardens his heart toward God, and to the point where God says, you harden it, now there's no point, there's a point of no return. Now I'm going to come against you, and I'm going to harden it. You want to live with your eyes closed? Go ahead. I'm just going to turn off the lights now. So when you do open them, you're in the dark. That's judgment. That's judgment. And only God has that prerogative. Not you, not me. So chill out there, child of God. That's a judgment. This is why. You listen, the minute you understand you're a sinner is the exact moment you got to cry out for a Savior. You don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. The minute you know that you're hardened toward the Lord, you ask the Lord to soften that heart. You cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy. And they experienced the Lord's judgment. Well, verse 26, Samuel experienced the Lord's favor. Now, again, you go from verse 25 to verse 20, and it's like, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, the boy Samuel, he continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. What a contrast. When you walk with the Lord, when you pursue righteousness, what a contrast. Don't invite the Lord's discipline. But why? Why invite the Lord's discipline? Right? Just like you. Dad, Mom, if you're here, you know it. You tell the kid. The Mom and Dad, Mel, they looked at you and they said, don't invite the discipline. Mel, this is what we want you to do. This is how we want you to behave. I didn't pick on Madison because you were in the front row. Not, I would have gone straight to Madison. All right? Go this way. Now, you do what I'm asking. Life's going to be good. You impose your will against mine. you lose. You lose. See, this is what we're seeing here. As Eli's sons grew up, they lost God's favor. And next time we meet, you see truth and consequences. From verses 27 to the end of chapter 2, the Lord rejects and removes. So again, if you think that the Lord is just this pie-in-the-sky old man that's feeble and semi, suffers from dementia, you better think twice. That's why it's good to read the Old Testament. You see an aspect of God that sometimes is lost. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Samuel grows up. He grows up in favor. So what can we take with us this morning? Let's descend, because I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. All right? Let me leave you with some things. Number one, God leaves no sin unnoticed. God leaves no sin unnoticed. Just because He doesn't punish you now doesn't mean He's not going to punish you. Okay? There's that divine layaway type of stuff. Okay? So go ahead. See, so you see, just because He's not coming against you right now and you think you're getting away with it, doesn't mean that He's like, oh my gosh, I wonder what's going on. No, He's well aware. So child of God, consider your active sins against God's honor. Maybe you and I haven't participated in what Eli's sons have done. But maybe we have treated the Lord with contempt. Listen, as Christians in the New Covenant, we're called a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That's not said of everyone. That's said of you and me, child of God. I can't go to my family and tell them that they're a child of God. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation. No. Only the people belonging to God through Jesus Christ, those who are in the Beloved, those are the royal priesthood. Those are the holy nation. Those are the people belonging to God. So consider your active sins against God's honor. If you are truly an ambassador, listen, we have Lorenzo here. When he puts his police uniform on, he's representing the police department of the city of Pembroke Pines. My man can just not do whatever he wants. He might get away with some things. I'm not saying that. Okay? After all, he's Zoe. As someone told me, Zoe goes to your church? Yeah. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It was a good thing, Lorenzo. It was a good thing. All right? But when you're on duty there as a homicide detective for Miramar, you just can't be going like, yo, what's up? No, you're representing. And when we have problems with the blue is when they misrepresent the badge. That's when you and I have to say, okay. See, they represent, you and I are also ambassadors. We represent a kingdom. So consider your active sins. Consider your passive sins. Our passivity sometimes is used just so we don't have to do what we need to do, which is to be each other's brother and sister in the Lord. We are each other's keeper. Now, please, make no mistake. This is not an excuse to slander. This is not an excuse to be a busybody, to start keeping a left. Marcus here and Odile, she missed two Sundays in a row, and Marcus missed three. And, man, last time I saw Kelly in church service, last time she had only two kids, and Kyla, whatever she does. I mean, she comes, she's dressed like with dolphins. Yeah, go dolphins, big deal, whatever, No, this is not the keeper of the sins. You're not the sin police, the sin sniffer. But you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to the degree that we're in each other's lives, then to that degree we belong to one another. See, here's on the screen. Your actions, active or passive, will either bring honor to the Lord or shame to His name and defilement to your life. I had to wrestle with that, because that's the truth. My actions. I am the best advertisement in favor or against Christianity that many know and many see. Right? We've said it here before. They may not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they read Lewis just about every day. My neighbors, my family members, you. So your actions, active or passive, will either bring honor to the Lord or shame to His name and defilement to your life. Number two, God quietly honors those who honor Him. See, the loud actions of the text here come from Hophni and Phinehas, from the sons of Belial. They're the loud ones. Samuel, just patient, perseverance, quiet. See, this is God still whispering, I have not forgotten. Evil may be around, and evil may even look like it's prevailing, but I'm going to honor your faithfulness. See, oftentimes what makes the news is failures. But what God notices is not only failure, but especially He notices faithfulness. So here's my charge to you on the screen there. Don't be discouraged by the quietness of your Christian life, of your faithful Christian life. The time may just come when you see what part you have played in being a blessing to others. See, Samuel never envisioned that. When he gets dropped off, 5 years old, he doesn't know he's going to be anointing the first two kings in Israel. And out of the second one comes the Messiah. But just be faithful. Quietly. You don't have to toot your horn. You toot your horn, you lose. Because remember we said last time, humility, the minute you see it in the mirror, it's no longer there. So you just pray quietly. The only one that needs to know of your faithful service is the Lord. And lastly, God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. And the truth of the matter is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're subject to God's judgment. But through faith in Christ, we can be rest assured that God gives us His righteousness. It's the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5. The great exchange. My sin for His righteousness. And just like Samuel was clothed in a linen ephod, you and I can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That way, when God looks at me, He sees Christ. That's the beauty of it. When God sees me, He sees Christ and His righteousness. But not only that, not only does He give us Christ's righteousness, He also begins to form within us the person of Christ. He sees it. So it's not like, okay, I took care of the speeding ticket. He also says, hey, listen, let me teach you how to drive in such a way that you don't keep him in business. Let me form the character of my son. And He does that through the ministry of the Spirit. God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. So if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, turn to Him now. If you do know Christ, remember that God blesses the righteous. So how is your life being lived? And if God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked, you and I as believers should welcome opportunities to share our faith. Because God judges the wicked and blesses the righteous. Last thing I want you to take with you will be on the screen there. All of us must do business with God. Whether we come to God as a Samuel or we have God come to us as Hophni and Phinehas, the choice is ours. The only thing there is no choice about is the fact that we all must deal with God. So, are you Samuel today or are you the sons of Belial? Either way, you have an opportunity to deal with God. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. Would you go before the Lord? He knows. He knows you well. You're not going to surprise Him. No sin is scandalous. No sin is scandalous. He can forgive. To forgive you. Perhaps you've messed up some area of life. Today's the day you can make things right. The biggest issue you have is how you're going to stand, what are you going to say when you answer to the God of the universe? The day will come. We shall see in 1 Samuel 3 that when God calls, what we should say is, here am I. But are you Samuel today, or are you one of Eli's sons? The message is clear. Child of God, commit to pursuing holiness and righteousness. To be known for being different. My friend, cry out to the Lord now before it's too late. Christ is the steady anchor. Christ is the sure anchor. Christ is the sure and steady anchor. As holds us in place. So Lord, we ask that you would continue to meet with us and enable the response. That having now arrived at the intersection of application, the intersection of decision, that you would help us make the right one. That you would remind us of the beautiful promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and true to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That we will make that ours. And I pray for those who haven't trusted in you that would do that today. And I pray for those of us who do know you, but we've been stiff-necked. We've been giving you excuses. We've been looking for the other way and finding satisfaction in things that do not satisfy. Oh Lord, bring us to repentance. Lord, we love you and we need you. Help us now as we sing that Christ is the sure and steady anchor to mean every word. We need you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, let's stand if you're able. Let's sing the song, Christ the sure and steady anchor.